The reading today can be found on page 937 of your Bible. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was too late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five and two fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of 150. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up into the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran through the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in the villages, town or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tony. Great, let's pray. Father God, do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that this is the true bread of heaven. Your word was revealed in flesh in Jesus. Lord, and I pray that you would reveal that and remind us of that this morning. Amen. Great. How good are you at reading the weather? We're great, aren't we? We can look at the clouds or see the wind change or different colours of the sky all night, and we know what's sort of coming. We know, if we can feel which way the wind's coming, we know what sort of weather's coming. We can read things like that up to a point. And then maybe we can look at a load of roadwork signs, and not only can we understand what the signs are saying, but we can read the bigger signs. So if we know we're coming up to an area where we see a lot of these signs, we know that the wide area is going to be clogged up with traffic as well. We can do that. We can read signs like that. We're even good at reading watermelons. I bet you didn't think you'd have a little lesson on watermelons this morning. We can read without even opening the watermelon if it's going to be a good one. Because we don't want white ones with white blotchy spots. And we don't want ones where the stripes aren't that clear. The sweetest ones are with clear stripes, elongated shape, and where the stripes are close together. We can read those things. We can read and understand just from looking what we're going to get, what to expect. But we can't do that with Jesus. This is the problem. Unless something happens to us, we do not know who this guy is. We do not know. And Jesus, we're going to see later, reminds his disciples of this. Indeed, he's talking to the Pharisees at this point. This is Matthew 16, verse 3. And he's saying exactly the same thing. You can read the weather, but you don't know who I am. He says, "And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." They can't see what's in front of them. And neither would we when we're standing. This is the thing to remember. It's so easy to read these passages and see people just stumble over what appears to us to be blindingly obvious. But if we put ourselves in their position, we would have this same response. We wouldn't be able to read or understand the signs. And this is why Mark's gospel is so important. Mark's gospel is here to show people, let me explain to you who Jesus is, the Messiah. Because we saw last week, didn't it, that his hometown of Nazareth, the little village, they didn't understand who he was. This is just the carpenter's son, a carpenter. And we see now more confusion. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Look at verse 14. Let's pick up from verse 14. Long reading. So King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. They say everyone knows there's this guy Jesus. He's famous now. But what is he? Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. Who is this guy? And there's all sorts of ideas have been put forward here. John the Baptist, they're saying. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And this is why this section's here. Two reasons. A, it's pointing out that John is indeed dead. And secondly, what we're seeing is, if this is what they did to John, what are they going to do to Jesus? That's why Mark's put this here. And John definitely is dead. Verse 17, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. Why did he do this? So this is talking about in the past. We don't know how long, months, weeks maybe. He did this because Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, whom he had married. So he's in an illegitimate marriage. And John was warning him about this. This is why he's been put in prison. John put in prison for speaking the truth. This is why John was sent. John was sent as a messenger in the wilderness to speak the truth, to call people to repentance. And this is what he's doing with Herod and his illegitimate wife. But they don't like that. And so he has him killed. Well, his wife orchestrates the killing of him. Verse 24, she went out and said to her mother, this is Herodias' daughter, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. And we see in verse 27, he was executed. Executed for speaking the truth. Because the world, from almost day one, has always preferred lies to truth. This is nothing new. And this is an ominous sign for Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And if John has been beheaded for speaking the truth, what is going to happen to Jesus? So back to verse 14 and 15. Who is this guy? John the Baptist has been raised from dead. That's why he's doing this. No. He was killed and he stayed dead. It's clearly not John the Baptist resurrected. What about Elijah? Others are saying maybe this is Elijah or just another prophet. Haven't we seen this type of person in the past? Haven't we read about these people? But why are they talking about Elijah? Why are they saying Elijah is the one come? Well, this is a prophecy that goes back to Malachi. So a good 500 years prior to this. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. God said, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now look at two different descriptions of that day. It's important. Great and dreadful. Pointing to Jesus. This is the cornerstone or the rock that causes many to stumble. But the prophecy's there saying, well, Elijah's going to come before you. That's why people are saying, well, this guy, this is Elijah. He's not the one. He's just the one who's coming before this. But what we're seeing in these passages is Mark is slowly showing us who Jesus is. Now remember from last week we saw that Jesus was saying, do as I do. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, you don't need anything other than the gospel. And what we're seeing now in this famous passage is Jesus showing his disciples, I want you to trust me. Trust that what I give you will be sufficient. And both of these next sections, Mark again looks back to Exodus. So often in the book of Mark, we're looking back to Exodus when God promised an ultimate deliverer. God sent Moses to be this sign, this foreshadowing of a deliverer, showing us that God would send an ultimate one. And Jesus is this ultimate deliverer. This is what Mark is trying to point out. And what we're seeing is that if the people rejected the prophets of the old, then what would it look like to reject Jesus? So what we see here, verse 34, as we set the scene, is that they've come into an area which we'll call the wilderness. We'll see why. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, this is important, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. That's what Jesus came for. That's his priorities. To come and gather his lost sheep, to teach them, not just to feed or heal them. And verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place. So here we are. You start to see the similarities now with Exodus. This is a remote place, a wilderness, they said, and it's already very late. And they're saying, look, these people need feeding. They've been listening to you all day. There's no shops, there's no means of getting food. And the disciples are saying, we need to feed them by ordinary means. We get it, Jesus, you've been talking to them, but they need feeding by ordinary means. How on earth are we going to do that? Because Jesus hasn't come to feed them by ordinary means. And this is why he's training his disciples. Look what he says in verse 37. You give them something to eat. You do it. And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? How can we possibly feed this many people? And this is the exact teaching point that he wants them to understand. Remember last week, he sent them out with just the stuff on their back? And he picks this up. This is right before the Lord's Supper, or after rather. Luke 22, verse 35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Did I send you out ill-equipped? No, they said, no. But they feel ill-equipped here. This is what he's teaching them. And he's saying to them, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to trust me. Go and find out what we have. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? What have we got to work with? Go and see. And of course they go out and they find it's just five loaves and two fish. And there's a huge crowd to feed. And of course he feeds them comfortably. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. You see what he's teaching the disciples here? He's saying, I won't be with you forever. And you might feel ill-equipped, but I will give you what you need to distribute as I've ordained. Look at verse 41, end of verse 41. Then he gave them to his disciples all that food for them to distribute. This is what he's teaching them. You are going to be the ones who are going to go out and build the church. That church is going to be built on me and my words. But you're the ones distributing it to all the people. And of course, they will go on to write the rest of the Bible, the true bread of heaven. And this is why Mark has placed us here. We start to see then the similarities here with the manna in the wilderness. God's people led out of captivity and fed by God's chosen prophet with bread from heaven. Psalm 78 picks it up, and we see that original account in Exodus 16. But the difference here is that they were fed from God via Moses, the go-between. But not here. Jesus is not a go-between. He's not just another prophet. Jesus didn't need to ask God to distribute this. Jesus was the one distributing it through his chosen servants. And here we see Mark's allusion to the ultimate deliverer. Will the people understand that this isn't just another prophet? It's not a new Moses, Elijah. It's not John the Baptist raised from the dead. This is the final prophet who's more than a prophet. And his disciples need to understand that what he gives them will be utterly sufficient. It's a great lesson for us, isn't it? Very similar to it. With this small church in the wilderness of Thanet. And there's many a time that we'll feel ill-equipped, ill-resourced. We don't have enough to feed the people of Cliff's End, let alone the whole of Thanet. But what we're forgetting is that Jesus equips us sufficiently. It's not what we have or what we can produce. It's what Jesus gives us. This is one of our main points last week. The gospel is all we need. That is sufficient to feed the people of Cliff's End and the whole of Thanet, indeed the whole world. And what we see is that Jesus is showing that not only can I distribute in a way that no prophet has been able to, what I'm actually distributing is actually me. I am the true bread of heaven. This is what he's saying in John chapter 6. We've been fed with the true bread of heaven, and therefore we are now equipped to distribute that as per Christ's instructions. And this is the hard part, isn't it? Because the world will say that we are still small and we're inadequate, ineffective. But when we understand and remember that Jesus can use tiny groups of people, if he can feed 5,000 people with a tiny amount of food, then he can use us to feed a small village. Let's just start with Cliff's End before we think about the rest of Thanet. Do we trust God? Do we know who Jesus is? And we might think, well, as a church, maybe we've got a chance at doing something like that, but on my own, I don't feel very strong or effective. I feel weak and ineffective. But just like we sang before, if we're weak, we must remember that and understand that Jesus is strong. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like using wet towels. Did anyone ever find that? It's a bit uncomfortable to dry your hand with a wet towel. And you might be thinking, well, it's just not going to work. But you know what the interesting thing is? You might be thinking of yourself, well, I'm a bit of a wet towel. I don't feel strong. My best years are behind me. I don't think I'm going to be effective at what I do. But do you know what? If you actually dry your hands with a wet towel, it still dries. That's the amazing thing. Even though it feels uncomfortable and doesn't feel like it's working, it is actually working because it's still a towel. This is what we remember. If you don't feel like you can offer much, you're still a child of God. And God can use you to distribute what he's given to you. We're never too small. It's never too small a task for Jesus. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a go-between. And this last section should dispel any doubt. Should, but doesn't always. So we're back across the lake now. We're still in this region of Galilee. Mark's keeping us in this region, showing all these different things that Jesus is doing here before he starts moving down to Jerusalem. And he sends his disciples across the lake on their own. Verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. Jesus was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. Doing what? walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Walking on the lake. As incredible as that is, and is utterly bizarre, that's not the main point of what's happening here. Don't miss what Mark is showing us. Have a look at verse 48 again. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Why? Here's the key part. He was about to pass by them. You might be thinking, what on earth has that got to do? Why is that the interesting part? It's what the pass by means. And we're going to go back to Exodus again. What it doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that he's just toying with them. He wasn't just going to walk round them, pulling faces at them saying, look, I'm okay, you're struggling. We're going straight back to Exodus again. And what we see, Exodus 33, this is an allusion to when God the Father passed by Moses. Let's pick it up. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see the back, but my face must not be seen. What was Jesus doing here? He was going to pass them by. He was going to demonstrate his glory, reveal a part of himself as he walked past them. Don't miss also the reference here to Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's John 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And what did we do? What was over, hovering over the waters? The Spirit of God. Jesus is demonstrating, be under no illusion who I am. Here's my glory, hovering over the waters. Well, we can rule Elijah out now. Because, again, Jesus explains exactly what that prophecy meant. Malachi 4, I will send Elijah. What exactly does that mean? Well, Luke 1 picks it up, Luke 1:17, that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. In Matthew 17, Jesus teaching his disciples, Elijah has already come, and they've done to him what they wanted. He was John the Baptist. That prophecy was about John the Baptist coming in the power and spirit of Elijah. He's not Elijah, because only God has a glory. This is what he was showing them. That's why they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. They must have been, not picked up in this picture, but there must have been an element of him being illuminated in some way. Verse 49, they were terrified. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. They didn't see a man stomping across the lake. They saw the glory of God. And yet, in such a personal way. Remember, Moses had to have his face hidden from God as he passed by. But look at the personal nature of Jesus presenting himself. Verse 50. So they all saw him and terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Jesus revealing himself, not in all his glory, he will do that on the mountain later, but revealing he's not just a prophet. He's more than that. And the signs are all there. It's blindingly obvious. And yet, verse 52, for they had not understood about their loaves, their hearts were hardened. They didn't know who he is. They're still thinking that he's maybe one of these. Even with all those signs, all that evidence in front of them, they still didn't understand who he is. This is the challenge to us. It's easy for us to read backwards into these things, thinking, I would have done something different. We all put ourselves in front of Pilate with that crowd. And we all think, if I'd have been standing there, I'd have said, no, free Jesus and crucify Barabbas. That's the mistake everyone falls into. I would have been different. We would have all been cheering for his crucifixion. And all of us would have missed these signs. Look at verse 52 again. They did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Do we honestly think that our hearts are softer than the disciples, the ones that Jesus has chosen? Do we think that we'd have had understanding that they didn't? This is the biggest question any human being has to answer. Who do you say he is? Who is Jesus? And your answer to that determines your eternal future. Who is he? What is he? If you know deep in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself, and your Redeemer, if you know that, then that proves he has revealed that to you. Look at what he said to Peter. Peter, one of his disciples, the first to be revealed to him who Jesus was. Matthew 16:16-17. Simon Peter answered and said, so Jesus said to him, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I get it. Peter says, I know who you are. How does he come to that conclusion? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. We cannot, on our own understanding, know who Jesus is unless he reveals himself. And it won't be through ordinary means. He walked on the water. He fed 5,000. He's raised the lame, made the blind see. And yet his disciples still don't understand, because it needs to be supernaturally revealed to us. If your answer to this question of who Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, then make no mistake, you have been blessed. Utterly blessed. Blessed are you. And just insert your name into that. For flesh and blood, you haven't come to this understanding on your own. Only God has revealed that to you. But he's got to be both. He can't be one without the other. He is your Lord and your Saviour. He can't be just your Lord and you think you don't need a Saviour. And he can't be just your Saviour but not your Lord. You don't need to obey him. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, you are utterly blessed. And it's the knowledge of that, and the knowledge of that only, in which the fullness of life is found. Look at the end of this prayer that Paul writes to the Ephesians. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And what is the means? What is the means by which we're filled to the measure of the fullness of God? By grasping, by knowing, by knowledge of who Jesus is. That is life. The fullness of life. is in knowing, grasping, understanding, walking with, talking with, living for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And if you're still unsure, if you're not quite sure who Jesus is, then you get on your hands and knees and you pray, show me. Show me. Because no one is going to understand that on their own strength. They need that to be revealed to them. One day someone will ask you and say, who is Jesus? And you can confidently say, well, he's my Lord and Saviour. And do you know what? He's yours as well. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed find it so easy to read back into your words here and think that we would do things differently. But Lord, we do that only because you've already revealed to us who you are. And you hadn't at that point. And we'd have been just the same. Our hearts were equally as hardened as your disciples. Yet, Lord, we give you thanks that we have full revelation, that you've revealed yourself to us, and that you still affirm all those truths in the people we meet and in the miracle of your creation. Lord, remind us and help us to hold fast to those truths that you are our Lord and Saviour. And help us want to find out more about you each day so we're better equipped to guide people to you so they can come to you as their Lord and Saviour as well. Amen.